second message, second of three messages in the book of Deuteronomy, as he repeats the law of God for this generation that is entering into the land of Canaan. As I've said many times as we've been going through, the teachings of the New Testament are based upon the law of God and the teachings in the book of Deuteronomy, as well as reveals to us the very nature of God and how He works and how He operates. And chapter 8 is one of those great chapters of how the Lord deals with us and why and what the purposes are. In the second message, which began back at chapter 5, in chapters 5 and 6, Moses repeated the law of God, that is, a personal relationship to God Himself. And last week, as we took chapter 7, we began the section of the laws and God's commands concerning relationships with other people. Chapter 7 dealt with God's command to be separate from the people of the land in which they are going to live and conquer. Obviously, there are going to be people still left in the land, and they are not to be yoked to them. They are to stay separate because of the effect and influence of those people who do not know the Lord. That effect and that influence will be in their households and in their homes. And God gives some very serious commands about the same teaching that Paul presented in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And most people use that passage in reference to marriage, but it's not just marriage, it is all relationships. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Be separate and come out from amongst them. Difficult to do, just as difficult for us to do as it was for them, because we live in a land where our country is made up of believers and non-believers. Doing business with one another, activities with one another, and God says we are to be separate. As we begin chapter 8 tonight, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. It is conditional. Obedience is conditional to God's blessing. Always the way it is. Whether it's law or whether it's grace, obedience to the Lord is the condition from which we receive our blessings. They are to be careful to observe them, the condition, in order that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. They did not obey the Lord, and they were dispossessed from the land. They were taken captive. Their enemies were allowed to overrun them. It's because they were not obedient to the Lord. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. First of all, the first principle, there are many principles all the way down through verse 5, many principles involved here in understanding God, who He is, and how He functions with and interacts with His people. First of all, it's a remembrance. We have a tendency to forget, but He wants everyone to remember that the Lord is the one who leads us all the way. Whatever happens, whether we determine it, analyze it, or come to a conclusion that it's good or bad, the Lord is leading all the way. The reason He's leading and the purpose for which He's functioning and having interaction is to humble you and test you. One of the great truths of the Bible is this: we will never be able to conquer our problems and the enemies until we are first conquered by God. That's what humility is. That's what humbleness is. is God putting us through circumstances in life to humble us, to cause us to realize our need for Christ. See, in the natural, we don't realize our need to be obedient to Him. So He puts us through circumstances to humble us. He is actually conquering us. Because that's the key. When we are humble before Him, that is the key to conquering the problems and the situations that we face. He must first conquer us before we can conquer them. And that is why we suffer the consequences a lot in our circumstances, is because we've gone our own way, we've done it our way, we've done it with our own resources, and then we suffer the consequences for it, and we ask God to bail us out. And He allows us to suffer through the consequences to teach us, to humble us, so that we can be ruled by Him and by His Word, so that we will be obedient, and then we are victorious. Just like when the children of Israel, as they went into the promised land, as we will see in the book of Joshua, which is right after Deuteronomy, they came in, they were obedient to God and His Word, and they conquered the city of Jericho. Next, they came up against the city of Ai. Small city. They said, gee, with the Lord, we conquered a big city. With a little city, we don't even need that many people. So they sent out a little band of men, said, with the Lord, we can conquer anything. And they went out, and the men of Ai came out and killed 36 of the Hebrew people and chased the army back. They came before the Lord and said, what's going on? The enemy defeated us. What's going on? God says there's sin in the camp. Of course, they did a search of the camp and found Achan, that he had been disobedient to the Lord. And so they came to him and said, confess to the Lord your sin so that we can be right with Him and get back to winning the victories again. And God ministered to them at that time. You must be obedient to God's Word to win the victory. If you are not obedient to God's Word, you'll be defeated. Not destroyed, not lose your salvation, but the enemy, the problem, the situation will overcome us. We must first be conquered by God before we can conquer. And He puts us through circumstances to humble us. Secondly, He puts us through circumstances to test us. Do you realize that every circumstance is a challenge? Every situation that we're in points its finger right in our face and says, what are you going to do? Are you going to be obedient to God and His Word? Or are you going to do your own thing? Notice what He says, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. We can talk the walk, you know. But it's not until we're in the situations where we literally must be obedient to the Lord to do all that He says to do. That's who we really are. See, we can even deceive our own selves. That's what James says. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can hear the Word and agree with it and believe it. Say, well, that makes me right. I believe the truth of what God's Word says. But do you do it? No, I don't. Well, that's your doctrine. It must be done. So the Lord led them in the wilderness for those 40 years to humble you and test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. As we said earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, there's another saying. The circumstances are not what they are, but what we are. Each person can go through the same circumstance as another person and respond differently. Because it's not the circumstance, it's us. The circumstance is bringing out who we are, not what the circumstance is. That's why when we share and talk with one another and we share our circumstances, and we're sharing our reaction to our circumstances, well, the circumstances are bringing out who we are. So we pray. We pray to God, change my circumstances, and the Lord brought about the circumstances to change us. He will not remove it until we're changed. to humble us and to test us, to know what is in your heart. We don't even know what's in our hearts until we get into the situation. We like Peter in the New Testament. Remember when he said, Lord, even though all of these other disciples will be offended in you and leave you, yet I will not. And Jesus said, yes, you will, Peter. You're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, I will not. I'll even go and die with you. When he was put in the situation, he denied the Lord 3 times, just like the Lord said he would. He went out and wept bitterly. He was so disgusted with himself. The Lord wasn't disgusted with him. The Lord already told him, Peter, this is who you are. Peter said, no, I'm not like that. When he was put in the situation, it was revealed, yes, you are, Peter. Peter came to grips with who he really was. It was a very humbling situation. He was a broken man. Later, after the Lord's resurrection, when the Lord had breakfast with him on the shore, he restored him back to fellowship, gave him a commission to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs. He was now a usable tool because he had been conquered. He had been broken. He had been humbled by the Lord, and he was now walking humbly, not making big boasts of what he's going to do or what he can do. But he wept bitterly because of who he was, realizing his total dependence upon the Lord. That it wasn't him, it must be the Lord. Now he was usable. Now the Holy Spirit can use him to conquer, because he had been conquered. Verse 3, so he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. I think these texts are very interesting. The Lord allowed them to go hungry. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. What a verse. He allowed them to hunger. Hey, what are you doing, Lord? We're hungry. They began to complain. They were thirsty. They began to complain. But God provided his way according to his word. First, he created the need. Then he created the provision. Interesting, the manna which came from God, that was their food. It was God's provision. He said, every day go out, gather the manna, and that'll be your daily food. Do not gather it for 2 days, but only one. But on Friday, gather for 2 days, because on the Sabbath you are to do no work. It will not spoil on Friday for the Sabbath. So what did they do? They went out and gathered as much as they could find. It wasn't a daily thing. They were gorging themselves. They were storing it up. And the next day when they went to get the manna, it was all spoiled. They'd been disobedient. That's what happens with us. We try to find our security in material things. We don't trust the Lord on a day-by-day basis. And what happens? We go to reach for that little security pile and it's been spoiled. Or something else comes up and takes it away. Because God was teaching them, look, you trust in me on a daily basis. What is it in the Lord's Prayer? Give unto me my daily bread. It's today. Today's bread. And so God humbled them and he allowed them to go hungry and then fed them according to his way. He gave them manna, which they didn't know nor did their fathers, but they came to know it. They came to know it because God taught them. And through it, God was teaching them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, that by providing manna, he was teaching them a spiritual lesson. That's what Jesus quoted to Satan in Matthew chapter 4 in the testing in the wilderness. It was after he was there for 40 days and he was hungry. Satan tempted him according to the hunger of his flesh. You're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. Feed yourself. Jesus would not even use the power of God to satisfy his physical needs. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You don't use the power of God for those purposes. So God was teaching them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why did he take them into the wilderness? He could have taken them a different way, a nicer way. He took them into the wilderness and stripped them of everything so that they would learn and be trained and be disciplined to live by God's word, and that's the only way they were going to make it in Canaan. The only reason he did not allow that generation to enter into Canaan is because of unbelief. They would not believe the word of the Lord. So he took them through their circumstances to humble them and to teach them to live by the word of God. Now this is a great problem. I don't know if you are aware of it or not. And this is not a guilt trip, but this is a great problem amongst Christians. How many times have we ever said to one another in our expressions of the various circumstances that we go through in life, the various problems, we're searching for answers. How many times have we ever said to ourselves or to one another, here is my situation, what does God's word say so that I can do it? Very rarely. You might think that is an unfair representation, but in reality, that is true. Very rarely do we ever say, here's my situation, I wonder what God says about it so that I can do what he says to do in that situation. We got his word right here. We pray. We seek. We search. We wonder, how long, Lord? Oh, I know what God's word says to trust him. Well, we're to do is certain things in various situations. To go by his word. Do you realize that a lot of things that we suffer from and a lot of the consequences that help shape and transform our lives is because of our disobedience in the very areas that we're asking God to help us in? Earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, we saw the basic principle. God says, you will not listen to me when I speak to you. I'm not going to listen to your prayers. You realize that when we pray to God, that's our word. When he speaks to us, that's his word. So the basic principle is very true. Usually the areas that we're struggling in that seem to be no resolve or no answer, God's trying to get our attention. It's usually the same question back. Whatever we're asking God in prayer, usually God is asking us, yeah, what about your response to me in that area? Wow, that's a different story. And God says, here's my word to you. What are you going to do? Nothing. What is your word to me again? I'm not going to do anything either. You're on your own. That is a basic principle in Scripture. We took it Proverbs chapter 1 in answer to that, where God says, because you did not listen to me when I spoke, I am not going to respond to you when you speak. That's fair. God gives his word. Here's his word in the situation. What are you going to do? Well, I'm not going to do that. God's not going to listen to us. We're on our own. He's teaching us that man is to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. People will think, in fact, other Christians will think, you're nuts. You are crazy. Every situation, everything you do in your life, you look to the word of God. There are Christians that will think you're crazy. You don't need to go to that extreme. You're a fanatic. You don't need to do it. Just go to church. Take it easy. You know? But God is teaching us. He's humbling us and he's testing us. So he's humbling us so that we will see our need to be obedient to the word of God. And he's testing us to say, here's what I want you to do, and if you don't do it, what does that tell you? Verse 4. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. God provided for them. They didn't need clothing. They didn't need shoes. They didn't even need Epsom salts. Their feet did not swell. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Love disciplines. Period. Love disciplines. Because God loves us, He disciplines us to be obedient to His Word, and whatever extreme He has to go to do it, He will do it. Because He loves us. Parents, take note. Love disciplines. Love does not let things go undone. What if they don't like me? It doesn't make any difference. Do you think God's concerned whether we like Him or not? I take God's position and look at God's position of how He deals with us. You think He's concerned whether we like Him or not? He loves us. He's going to do whatever's right for us, whether we like it or like Him or not. Because He's concerned for one thing. The very day, the very moment that we stand before Him, and we're going to tell Him, you were right. He's not concerned about winning us over. So I've taken that approach to life. We're so concerned. When my children are 20, when my children are 30, are they going to like me? The way I discipline them now will determine whether they like me or not. You got to shoot long range. When this life is over, are my children going to come up to me and say, why didn't you discipline me? Or are they going to say, you know, I rebelled against you because you were giving me God's word and you were right. Thank you. Thank you for not giving in. Thank you for standing as God's instrument. Does God give in? He doesn't compromise. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Period. He disciplines us to conquer us so that we can conquer the enemy. But we first have to be conquered by God. We have to be broken. He has to have the lead and rule over our lives before we can lead and rule over the enemy that comes against us. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Notice that. You will keep the commandments of the Lord. He's going to teach you to do that, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Going back to the question, in our situation, do we ever seek His way of doing things? Do we ever ask the question, here's my situation, what is God's way of doing things in this situation? He's going to discipline us. He's going to deal with us because we're going to do it His way. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Why is He teaching us to be obedient? Because of the goodness that He's leading us into. That kind of sounds strange. God says, I'm going to bring you into a land that is basically flowing with milk and honey. There is so much blessing there, I don't know if you can handle it. So you say to me in response, like I do, well, where is it? Love to be in that land. God says before you can go, you have to be conquered by God. You have to be disciplined. In order to be in God's blessing, you must be a disciplined person. You must be under the discipline of the Holy Spirit and obedient to His Word. Because of what verse 11 says. It opens us the second half of this chapter. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have are multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which you were, in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Do you realize why we have to be disciplined to be obedient to the Word of God? In our natural sin nature as human beings, whenever we are in hard situations, we seek the Lord, and when things are going good, we don't. That is a truth. And you know it as well as I do it. When things are going well, we have no urgency to be obedient to the Lord. Hey, things are going good. I'm making it happen. I found the success story, the formula. I found out what to do to get out of my trouble, make everything comfortable, to tip the ledger to the abundance side rather than to the lacking side. And we forget our desperate need for the Lord because the physical things serve as our comfort. And we don't realize our desperate need for Christ. That is a truth. Notice he says, you come into this land of blessing, lest you forget how the Lord trained you in the wilderness. He fed you. He gave you to drink. He provided for your every need. And the reason he did that in the wilderness is so when you come in the land of blessing, you know that it's all the Lord. You've been trained, you've been disciplined to know that. Well, how are you going to know that unless you're put in a situation where you go hungry? He purposely put them in a situation where they'd go hungry. He provided his food his way, so that when they come into the land of blessing, they will know that all food comes from the Lord. It's all him, it's not us. But there was a training, a time of discipline. So that when they came into the land of blessing, they would already be disciplined and obedient to God's Word. But I draw your attention to verse 16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Why did he discipline and why did he put him through the test? Is so that the good would be at the end. Romans 8:28, for God works all things for the good to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. The text does not say all things are good. It says God works all things for the good, the end result. It is for the good. That in the end result, when the purpose is reached and the goal is reached for the circumstance, the good that God intended to come out of it will be there. That's why he put them through what he did. There's a story I read about a little boy, perfect example of how God works with us, how God worked with the children of Israel, how he works with us. Beautiful illustration to understand for ourselves. How a caterpillar creates the cocoon, is transformed into a butterfly. A young boy was watching what is called an emperor butterfly struggle out of its cocoon when it was ready to come out. Have you ever watched a butterfly or moth come out of their little shell? There's a little tiny opening. When it's time for them to emerge, they begin to struggle through that little tiny opening. They struggle so much that they have to pause and rest as they're struggling to get out of the cocoon. The struggle is so hard that you can literally see their body pulsate. And they struggle and they struggle and they twist and they turn and they push and then they stop to rest. And they keep struggling and they keep struggling. Well, there was a boy who watched this butterfly struggle to get out. He took his pocket knife out and cut the cocoon so that the butterfly would have an easier time of getting out. But little did he know that he was actually destroying the butterfly. Because the way God has made that whole process is that through the struggle of the butterfly getting out of the cocoon, all of the blood and all of the body fluids running into the wings come to the butterfly as he struggles, as he's pushing to get out. The blood and the body fluids are actually flowing into the wings so that when he gets out of the cocoon and takes a rest, dries out, the blood and body fluids are now in the wings and he can fly. What that little boy did without him knowing it is when he cut that opening so the butterfly would not have a struggle to get out, is that the blood and body fluids did not flow into the wings. And when the butterfly came out, it couldn't fly, and he died. So it is with us, with the Lord. That's what this text is telling us. God puts us through the hard times, because in the midst of the struggle, that's when the life of Christ is flowing and changing and transforming. We see it as a struggle. Our life is pulsating. We have to stop because of the struggle makes us so weak. But what's happening is the very life of Christ is changing us and transforming us. And yet we're asking God for relief. But if He were to give us relief, He would cut off the very transformation process that's changing us. The very circumstance that's pumping His life into our life. So the text says that God put them through the wilderness so that He would humble you and test you to do you good in the end. The end result. God has a purpose for everything that He puts us through. And why does He do it? To discipline us, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's Word speaks to us His mind and His will about every situation that we could ever find ourselves in. Have we ever been disciplined to seek God's Word as to what He wants us to do in our situations? Do we care about being obedient to it no matter what it is? That's what He's teaching us to do. Through the struggle, His life and His Word is changing us to line up and be obedient to His Word, that His Word will be a light unto our path and a lamp for our feet. Verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. All of a sudden we're deceived. When things start going good, we think, wow, I was a little desperate there, needed the Lord, kind of ashamed of that, but okay, I'm back on my feet again, and hey folks, I'm a success. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. You think wealth is wrong? It doesn't say wealth is wrong. It doesn't say to possess wealth is wrong. It says when wealth possesses you, it's wrong. When you turn to serve it, it's wrong. How else is God's work going to get done? He blesses people. He blesses us with more than what we need to get His work done. It is the Lord your God. It is His power that you get the wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely be destroyed. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall be destroyed because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Very serious. God's going to bless us, bring us into blessing. It is from Him and it is for His purposes. if we should ever turn to serve them and the work of our hands, which got us the wealth, as if we should forget that it is the Lord, if we should ever serve to turn to serve those finances and turn to serve those investments, God will destroy us the same way as He destroyed the nations around them. What an expression of God's law. Turn with me, please, in closing, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to begin 1 Timothy this Sunday. Right after 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Verse 17, Timothy's a pastor in Ephesus. He's a young man. God is telling him, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, that is, to be filled with pride, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Warn people. Doesn't say warn them not to be rich. It says warn those who are rich not to be filled with pride as though you did it, nor to trust in them. They're called uncertain riches. Why? Because you can be rich today and poor tomorrow. And that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Hey, if God's entrusted somebody with wealth or in abundance for that particular time, that's not wrong. God gives us everything to enjoy. But if we keep all things in perspective, if He does give us an abundance at any time, it is not for us to serve, nor to use upon it for ourselves. It is to serve the Lord. Notice what it says, to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share, to participate and to be obedient as stewards of God that He has given us, and we seek Him what He wants us to do with it for His purposes. That is the basic principle of the Scriptures. It's not wrong to have an abundance, but the Bible is very clear that it is a snare to someone unless they are disciplined and have been disciplined by God, that it has come from Him and it is for His purposes, and we serve Him with them, or else we will be destroyed if we don't. The theme of the chapter of Deuteronomy 8 is do not forget the Lord. And you know something? You know what the great faithfulness of the Lord does for us? He will not allow us to forget Him. And when we do forget Him, He has a way of causing us to remember Him. He will discipline us because He loves us. Just remember those basic principles. We must first be conquered by God before we can conquer anything. We must be ruled by Him before we can rule anything. Secondly, our circumstances are not what they are, but what we are. And God puts us in those circumstances to know what is in our hearts, whether we're going to be obedient or not. And thirdly, when our heart reveals that we are not obedient, that we are not seeking to be obedient to God's Word, His love disciplines us to be obedient to His Word. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that whatever struggle we have to go through, when we cry out for God to make our cocoon a little easier to struggle through, God says, I can't do that. Because the very life of Christ and the very transformation power that takes place in the midst of the struggle, not in the easing up of the struggle. We'll see that in Acts chapter 14 as Paul and Barnabas make their trip back through the various cities that they preached in during their first missionary journey. You know what the message is? That it is necessary through much tribulation to enter in the kingdom of God. We don't seek the Lord naturally. It is through the struggles and hardships of life that we struggle to seek the Lord. And as we struggle to seek Him, then His power and His transformation power change us to be more what He wants us to be in line with His Word. Do not forget the Lord your God. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You for Your every blessing, even the hard times. We pray that You would teach us to live by Your Word, by every word that proceeds out of Your mouth, to seek You, to seek what Your Word says, and to be obedient, that we might be entrusted with the blessings of this life, not only to enjoy them, but to serve You in them. We pray that You give us understanding as to why we go through what we go through, is so that You might do for us good in the end. Cause us to submit to Your will, to surrender to the ministry of Your Spirit to our hearts. We pray that You'd continue to change us and transform us to be responsive and obedient to You and Your ways. All in the glory and to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.